Morning. If you take your Bibles, you can open them up to, Corinthians chapter 13. And I'm just going to touch on what we went through last week to finish up on the spiritual gifts. But before I do, I'd like to make an announcement. We've set rules and stuff as far as, with the mask and everything, and the COVID is really spreading quickly, and it's really spreading quickly in this area also. I mean, we didn't have that problem in the spring, but we do now. And I know that if you were someone that worked in a doctor's office, you would really realize how bad it is right now. So what I'm asking, and I know that it's hard for some people because, you know, I know everybody has their reasons why they may not want to wear a mask, and part of it's because they don't feel the government should be able to force you, and all these different reasons, and that's fine. But what I'm going to ask you now, because it is bad, and we do have older, believe it or not, we have older people in here. It's hard to believe, okay, that we have older people attending. But for their sake, I would appreciate the fact that what we want to do, and I really am trying to make this mandatory now, this is what I want, okay, as the pastor of this church, I want you to wear your mask into the church. And I don't want you taking that mask off until you're seated. And then if you get up and you visit with anybody, I want you to have that mask back on. So the only time that you're allowed to have that mask off is when you're seated in your pews, okay? And I'm only asking this because I really do think that we've already talked about, you know, sometimes we have to give up our rights for the sake of others. And I think this is one of those times where I don't care what, for whatever reason, I think that we should give up our rights for the sake of the people that we love and care about. So anyway, got that out of the way. So last week we talked about apostles and prophets, and we brought up Ephesians 2:20, where it says the church basically is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So basically, because the apostles and the prophets were the foundation is completed. It became completed in the early church. And so we really don't have any need for apostles and prophets today. Because once the foundation is laid, if you're a carpenter or anybody that's ever watched their home being built, once the foundation's laid, what do? They build a building on it, right? And that's what we are today. We're part of that building being built on the foundation that was laid by the apostles, prophets, and Christ himself. So we talk about sign gifts. Now, we have to remember that signs were for the Jews, okay? This is important to understand. The Jews sought signs. The Gentiles seek wisdom. So the signs, basically all the sign gifts in the beginning of the early church were for the Jews. It was to establish the church, and it was to transition the Jews from the Old Testament law into New Testament grace. So we talked about the gifts of healing, the working of miracles. We talked about prophecy, which was the revelation of God's word, a lot of times right during the worship service. But that's not a gift that's necessary today because we have the complete word of God. So I don't expect anybody to stand up and prophesy today and tell me that you're receiving new revelation from God, because he said you can't add to it, you cannot take away from it. The discerning of spirits was basically to make sure that the prophets were really speaking the word of God. Since we don't have prophets, we don't really have this gift of discerning the spirits as described here. We also have tongues and interpretation, which my conviction is no longer necessary today. So these are gifts that I believe that were sign gifts and really not of value today. Gifts that are still present was the word of wisdom, knowledge, faith. Wisdom, knowledge, and faith are something that we all have, but there's a special gift which seems to give people a higher degree of wisdom, faith, and knowledge at certain times. Wisdom is the ability to make a right determination to a particular or an unusual problem or a dilemma that faces the church and how to handle it. The word of knowledge is being able to, if you have that gift, it's being able to, and it's not always functional, okay? It comes upon you. It has the ability to be able to grasp and to communicate God's word in a special way. Faith is really, we all have faith, but this faith is the ability that seems to see what seems to be impossible as if it's already happened, okay? I mean, that's faith. It's like, I believe this is going to happen. I believe God's going to do it. I already know it's going to come to pass. That's the type of faith, and it's hard. You know, there's a lot of things I would like to have that faith to believe, but we don't always have that. But it's absolutely knowing that this is the way that God's going to bring it about. That's the type of faith here. Teaching is the ability to communicate God's word so others can understand it. That's what teaching is. Helps is the ability to serve or help others, the gift of helps. And it's usually one of those thankless jobs that are behind the scenes, okay? Nobody really knows you're doing it, and nobody pats you on the back for it. But it's a gift that it's important. And helps can take on many different aspects, from a simple thing like preparing a meal for someone, or visiting the sick, or those who are shut in, those who can no longer attend church. Sometimes we get to the age where, you know what, it's hard to get to church anymore. Or even if we're young, something happens in our lives, an accident, whatever, we have a hard time getting to church. So gifts of helps can be, you may have that ability to be able to, and that concern for people to visit those and them in that area. It can also be for helping to provide food and clothing and material needs. Money, okay? If you've been blessed with money, that is a gift from God, and you can use that gift to help others. So if you see somebody in need and they need financial need, that's a gift of helps, because not all of us are rich, it's unfortunately, right? But some people God does bless with financial ability to be able to help other people. So that is a gift. There's the gift of administration, and that gift has to do with leadership within the local body of believers. Everyone who is saved has been given a gift or gifts to be used in the local body of believers. So you have a gift. You automatically get that upon salvation. Now, how can we know what gifts we have? Now, last week I made a comment, and I just want to clarify it, that if you are not a teacher, don't volunteer to teach for Sunday school class, okay? But the reason I made that is because the ear should not be upset because it can't see. And the eyes can't say, well, I want to be an ear and I want to hear, or a nose because I want to smell. What I was saying is, if you know you do not have the gift of teaching, do not volunteer, okay? So if you know there's certain gifts you don't have, do not get involved in the areas where those gifts need to be exercised. So how do we know, and how can we find out what kind of gifts we have? So really, the way to discover your gift is to get involved in the lives of those that you worship with, those that you gather together with. And of course, involvement doesn't mean spending 1 or 2 hours together on Sunday, okay? You can come in here and spend 1 or 2 hours with each other on Sunday, and you'll never know what your gift is, because, see, being involved in exercising gifts involves being outside of the church, too. This is just a building, okay? So not every gift can be exercised inside the church building. Now, I'm fortunate because every Sunday I can exercise my gift. But some of you aren't, because you have to be out there exercising that gift. So many of the gifts we are given are exercised within the local body of believer outside of the church. So you need to understand that. Now, one of the ways that you can find out, what if you believe that you have the gift of teaching? Well, there's several different ways that you can find that out. Get in conversations with about scriptures with other believers. Get in conversations. Okay, You can start a Bible study. If you think you have the gift of teaching, start a Bible study and invite others to join in. But if you believe that you have that gift, I guarantee you that as you exercise that gift, somebody's going to let you know, yes, you do have that gift. It's a gift that I never wanted, okay, because I hate responsibility. I do. I hate never want to be responsible for anything and anybody. But this is the gift that God has given me. And I know that in my life, I can look back and I can see where God has moved me in the direction to where I am right now. And so that brings up another point that, you know, well, basically, let me finish this. If you believe you have the gift of helps, then find ways of using it by meeting the needs of others. Do you have the gift of help? You're not going to know unless you start getting out there and exercising it. Okay? If you have the gift of encouragement, then find ways to use it to encourage others. We all know people that it just seems like they just have they have a knack for encouragement, don't they? But you're not getting that encouragement here. You're getting it outside the church too, aren't you, from other believers, right? They just encourage you. They lift you up. If you believe you have the gift of leadership, then find areas that you can lead in. Start participating in that. If it's evangelism, find ways to evangelize. If it's being a pastor, then find time or find, you know, opportunities to preach. You know, if you come up and say, you know what, I think I have the gift of being a pastor or being a shepherd, I'd say, you know what, I'll let you fill the pulpit for a month. I can sit back and listen. Right? I'd be more than glad to help you find out whether you have that gift or not. The other thing is we believe that God is in control of every little detail of our lives, don't we? I mean, every little minute detail. Because he's in control, then he will have already prepared you and led you in the direction that you need to go to discover your gifts. Okay? Think about the areas that God has opened up to you in your life so far, in your whole life, how he's trained you, the doors that he's opened up. If you're a leader, then he's probably already provided you with opportunities to lead. If you're able to encourage others, then he's already provided you with opportunities to be an encouragement to other people. Do you have a gift for giving? Then he's probably already provided you with opportunities to give. That will be the case for all of the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives. Now, he does not only provide those gifts, okay? He also opens up the doors in our lives where we can actually have the opportunity to exercise that. So you have to trust the Holy Spirit, okay? The other thing is commit yourself to being obedient to God's word and serving him in whatever area or whatever capacity that he gives to you, whatever he opens up, and you will begin to exercise and discover those areas where you're gifted in, okay? But the other thing is I believe that if you are walking in obedience, because see, this is the thing. Well, I don't know what my gifts are. Well, how's your relationship with the Lord right now? Okay? Are you walking in obedience? Does it even matter to you? Well, I guarantee you that if you're walking in obedience and you're sincerely seeking to please God, I'm going to tell you, you will exercise your gifts whether you realize it or not, because you are following and seeking after God. Okay? So these are things that, and remember, gifts are not for me, it's not for you, it's for everybody else. And so if I have a gift and I'm just sitting here doing nothing, then I'm not exercising my gift. If I'm not making an impact on anybody else, especially the local body of believers, then I'm not exercising my gift. So basically, that's it on the spiritual gifts, and we're going to pray. That was a long opening statement, wasn't it? Right? So then we'll get into chapter 13. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we're thankful for this day that you've given to us. And we just thank you for the time that we can gather here together. Father, I just thank you that you are a God who loves us and cares about us, and a God that is in control of every minute detail of our lives. And we know, Father, that no matter what happens, it doesn't take you off guard. It may take us off guard in our lives, but it doesn't take you off guard. And we know that whatever comes in our lives, we know that you planned it. So help us to be able to remain faithful, to remain steady to you as we move forward. And Father, I just thank you that the Holy Spirit does indwell us. I thank you that you've given us gifts. I pray that you will help us to be able to find the gifts that we have and help us to be motivated and have the strength to be able to exercise those gifts, to be able to be there for a brother or sister who's in need, to exercise the gifts that we have been given. Father, again, I just thank you for what Christ has done for us on the cross, and I pray as we continue to study your word that you would just enlighten our hearts and our minds and help us, Father, encourage us and motivate us to be willing to walk in obedience to you, and I ask for this in Jesus' name, amen. So up until now, Paul has dealt with various issues and problems which were creating divisions in the Corinthian church. Now, all of those believers had spiritual gifts. This is what we're talking about, spiritual gifts. And it would be safe to say that most of the believers in the Corinthian church were actually exercising those gifts. Yet, even the exercising of their gifts, okay, and how they viewed them became a divisive issue, a divisive area. So they were abusing the gift of tongues. They were envious of each other's gifts. They made a mockery, if you remember, of the Lord's Supper by not waiting for everyone to show up for the meal. Some of them consumed the best food, and a lot of them overindulged in wine. So when the communion service really came up, half of them were tipsy-turvy. They were taking each other to court, and they were suing each other. They were keeping records of wrongs that others committed against them. They sought to make others suffer, and they hoped that maybe something would fall on them and kill them. They demanded their freedoms. This is my right. And they exercised those freedoms even at the risk of causing harm to others. They boasted about and overlooked sin taking place while overlooking their own. Okay, remember with the man who had that incestuous, whatever that word is there, incestuous. Okay, anyway, we'll forget that. You know what I'm talking about though, right? So, you remember that, how they wouldn't do anything about it? And Paul said, you know, you really have to take disciplinary action with this. And, of course, at the same time, they thought nothing of publicizing the sins of others rather than covering them up and helping them to do what's right. An example I can think of is Noah. Remember how Noah got drunk and he was laid naked in the tent and he was really exposed, and the one boy went in there and they saw him and he spread it all over the place. Hey, you know, the grandson. And what did the brothers do? They walked in backwards, right? They covered it up. And that's what I mean by that. Not everything needs to be covered up. There are some serious offenses. I don't want to be, you know, think that everything has to be covered up. But there's certain things and sins that we have that, you know, we don't have to go around and voice them to everybody. And especially when we ourselves have fallen short of the glory of God. They were also impatient with each other during the public gatherings. I mean, there was chaos in the worship. They promoted basically what they were doing. They were promoting themselves with really no desire to promote others. It's all about me exercising my gifts, me being in a position where I'm more important than anybody else. And so there were a lot of problems, and this is a troubled church, don't you think? Okay, I mean, it doesn't really look like a church, does it, at the moment? Now, Paul mentions here in chapter 13, he's going to mention five spiritual gifts: their tongues, prophecy, knowledge, faith, and giving. And he points out that without love, the exercising of these gifts mean nothing at all. Ministry without love is futile. It doesn't do any good. Okay? If love is not involved, it's meaningless. So the and actually, if you read scriptures, you'll find out that what is the most important thing that scriptures point out to us as individual believers. Aren't we said that we should love God with all of our heart and strength and mind and soul and everything else? And then what? What's the second greatest commandment? to love others right. So those are the two greatest commandments. So see, love is very essential in our ability to be able to please God. So this is something that he's going to show the Corinthian believers right now. And really, when you look at it, the example of how we are to love has already been given to us by God, hasn't it? See, the Father did what for us? He gave us his only beloved Son, right? He gave us his Son to show his love for us. And how did the Son reveal his love? He did it by giving his life up for us, right? He laid his life down so that we could have life. So that's love. And, of course, the Holy Spirit teaches us how to love by pouring that love into our hearts. So it's the Holy Spirit that helps us to love as God loves, because we can't, on our own, love the way God wants us to. All you have to do is look around at the world. They want love, but they have no way of getting there because they don't really know what love really is. So 1 Corinthians 13:1 says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I have become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal." And I was going to try to see if I could find cymbals, and I was going to tell you I was going to come up here and slam things. And oh, are they downstairs? And I was going to say, "I have a special music for you today." Woo! And I'll bet you guys would have really enjoyed that, right?
We'd have been awake.
Yeah, you would have. So I lost my place. Where am I at? Yeah, okay. But the thing of it is when you think about that, much of what passes for spirituality today in the church is nothing but clanging cymbals, okay? If you listen closely to all the clanging in the church today, you will probably hear this: me, 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 it's all about me and what I want. Not much of a tune, is it? Right? So Paul states that even here, he says, even if I could speak in every known language of both men and of angels, without love, it would be nothing more than sounding brass or clanging cymbals. Because as we know, those two instruments on its own cannot form or produce any form of melody, right? So all by themselves, they're nothing but irritating noise. All you want to do is do this because it irritates the living daylights. Would you stop right now? Right? So if tongues are a gift, the other thing I want to say about tongues, if tongues are a gift, and if gifts are given by the Holy Spirit, then it stands to reason that one would not have to speak or seek to speak in tongues during a worship service. I think it would just spontaneously happen, and if it did, we would also have somebody in the congregation that would be there to interpret it. When I was younger, it always was pushed, the second baptism, this and that, and of course I listened to the Christian radio station, and there was the 700 Club and all those other ones, and they spoke in tongues. And in fact, they were praying, and they actually knew people were being healed over in Alaska and Africa and all that, because I know right now, yes, there's somebody being healed in Africa. And I'm thinking, that's good. I want that gift. So you're talking about tongues, and they push this thing where, you know, if you don't speak in tongues, there's this thing called the second baptism. Yeah, there's a baptism in the beginning, but it's not important. There has to be the second one, laying on hands, speaking in tongues. And I'm thinking, Lord, you know, I mean, this all went through my mind. Am I saved but of no value or use? And so, you know, you search for this, and you actually say, Lord, if this is true, let me speak in tongues. But I never did. I mumble a lot, which sounds like a strange language, but I did not speak in tongues, okay? So we need to be careful in these areas. The other thing I can say about gifted tongues is it is a gift given not to everybody. So if you walk in a church and everybody's speaking in tongues, there's something wrong with that church. All right? Always remember that. because it's a gift. Not everybody can do it. We all have our gifts. So that's kind of my argument for why tongues are of no value to us today. Big deal if somebody stands up and starts talking. There's a lot of people that say they speak in English and I still don't understand them. And I need somebody to interpret. Okay? Verse 2 says, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing." So he's saying that even if he, as a prophet, was not burdened with knowing in part, because that's all we do, we know in part, but if he wasn't burdened in part and he understood all the mysteries and had all knowledge, okay, if he was a prophet who had a complete understanding of God's word, he said even this would be worthless without love. Because it's one thing to have knowledge, it's another to use that knowledge in a godly manner. Okay? Love is the controlling factor behind the proper use of knowledge. So all we have to do is look at the world to see that. How does the world use its knowledge? The world uses its knowledge to what? Exalt itself and belittle others. Right? It's not a proper use of knowledge. Knowledge can actually be used to ruin other people's lives, and there's nothing godly about that. So knowledge in itself without love, and even spiritual knowledge without love, is worthless. It will do more harm than it will do good. He also says that if he had the faith to such a degree that he could make all of his troubles go away. Wouldn't that be nice? That our faith was so strong, all our troubles would go away? How about if we had the faith to, I really know that when I open up this mailbox, that $1 million check's going to be there. Right? Boy, that's faith. And even, let's say today we had faith. Do you like driving up hills? I don't. I kind of like this one about if you have faith of a mustard seed, you could say to that mountain, be gone, right? Because if it did, when I'm driving down the road, I'd be moving them all, and I would be driving on a straight stretch the whole way because it gets better gas mileage that way too, right? And in the wintertime, you don't have to worry about doing this, right? And that's what Paul's saying. Even if I had faith to that degree, none of it would really matter without love. That much faith, if you don't have love, it's meaningless. It means nothing. Verse 3 says, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profit me nothing." So he said, even if he gave up everything he owned to feed the poor, and even if he sacrificed his own life, if it's done without love, it would be worthless. Okay? We know. All we have to do is look past back in history, okay? People are capable of giving up everything. They're even capable of putting their lives on the line for all the wrong reasons, right? Has nothing to do with love, but they'll still give up everything. They'll still, at times, lay their lives on the line for some purpose that they really believe in, but it's for all the wrong reasons. And it's reasons that have nothing to do with loving other people. Has nothing to do with love. So we know that even if you gave everything away and you gave up your life today for someone or something, if it wasn't done out of love, it's meaningless. It's absolutely meaningless. So without love, we cannot serve or please God in the way that he desires us to. And that's what we need to remember too. Without love, we cannot please God. We can go through the motions, but we can't please them. Without love, we're just going through those motions of serving and pleasing God. In other words, our hearts aren't in it, okay? But we do it just because, you know, we grew up doing it, and this is the way we know. Hey, we all know God's word, so we all know how to act as if we're Christians, don't we? So we kind of just go through the motions. But really, without love in your heart, without God's love in your heart, being motivated by God's love, then nothing that we do is pleasing to God. So now Paul here, he gives us the qualities. You know what? I'm going to stop there. I can't see the clock. Am I getting taller? Did that clock get put up? It's actually 5 up. So you know what? I want to stop there because I have a lot left to say here. So where did we end up with? Verse 4. Thank you. Okay. All right. I'm going to stop there for today. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, again, we're just thankful for this time that you've given us your word. Father, I do pray that you would just work in our hearts and our minds and help us to understand, because we get lax. You know, life can be hard. Life can tear us in a million different directions. And sooner, you know, we just find ourselves where we've lost focus on you. We've lost focus on what the real meaning and purpose of life is, because we're torn in so many directions. And I pray, Father, that you would just help us to stay focused on you. Help us to understand that, you know, love is the most important thing, and not the world's love, but your love, love that is unselfish, love that it's willing to lay its life down for its brother or sister in Christ, for someone, love that is willing to sacrifice things that it has in order to be able to meet the needs of others. This is the type of love that we need in our hearts, and we need this in our hearts in the local body of believers too. We need to look at each other as our real brothers and sisters in Christ, and we need to be able to have a love for them where if we see a brother or sister in Christ in need or suffering or whatever comes into their lives, that we should be able to be there and care enough to be there for them. And this is the type of love, Father, that I just pray that you would put in all of our hearts. And I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.